Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
The reading today comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 28 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
You guys can have a seat. Good morning. No, it's not Christmas. This is a Christmas passage. It is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for being with us this morning. We are in a series called Encounters with Jesus. And since it's Mother's Day, as I was thinking about which encounter with Jesus, who encountered Jesus that I would like to talk to or talk about on Mother's Day, I thought you should probably talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, on Mother's Day. And so that's what I decided to do. So this is not a Mother's Day message per se, but it kind of is, and so that's okay. And so it's a little bit of a character study on the person of Mary in the Bible. And so hold on, so because at a point I'm going to run through a handful of scriptures, but we'll see some things in Mary that relate to motherhood that I think are worth noting and appreciating today. And so the way I'm going to go through that is the strength of Mary, the discernment of Mary, and the salvation of Mary. And so the first thing we see is the strength of Mary. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God from a city of Galilee, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary, by almost every account, was a teenage girl, according to the way that their culture worked. So she's probably 16, 15, maybe even 14 years old. Nazareth is a small town. Nazareth is probably somewhere between 500 and 2,000 people. She is betrothed, which is similar to being engaged, but probably not for love, but probably arranged to a man named Joseph who, by what we know of him from the other gospel accounts, is a good man. But she's in a small town, so there's probably not a whole lot to choose from, you know? I asked my daughter a couple years ago about dating in high school, and she said, "Dad, the pool of guys that I would date in my high school is shallow." And I thought, that's discernment. That's the second point today, is the discernment of Abigail. But that's probably not, like, that's the situation she's in, and she got a guy who's a good guy. And so altogether, this isn't culturally, like, this is normative and probably not a bad setup for Mary. And so the angel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, that sounds like a good thing to me. If an angel had showed up this morning and said, "Greetings, you're a favored one and the Lord is with you," I'd be like, let's go. You know, that's good news. But Mary hesitates. There's a legacy to those words. Those words in the Bible precede a call to do something difficult for the Lord. So those words were spoken to Moses before God said, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Those words were spoken to Joshua before God said, you need to go into the promised land and take this land over. They're spoken to Gideon before God said, you need to go face down the Midianites for me. To David before God said, you are now the king, but Saul's not quite ready to leave yet, and so that's going to be a trick. She knows that God's going to ask her for a step of obedience, so she's right to pause a little bit at these words. It says she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, so she was cautious. In Nazareth, where this happened, they have a huge cave of the Annunciation where the angel appeared to her, but down the street, they've got we have historical road marker signs. They've got a little sign like that, and the sign says, this is where the angel appeared to Mary first, and then she ran down to the cave, and the angel appeared to her again. Now, I'm not positive that that's true, but they put it there for a reason, because those people have had those traditions for a long, long time. But the indication in the passage is that she hesitated. The word, when it says she tried to discern what sort of greeting this was dialogizomai, which is logic. It's logic or dialogue. We get those words from that. This young woman is thinking this through. She is processing, what could this possibly mean and how should I react to it? There's a real depth to it. It's an intense, extended reflection. And so she's cautious, but she hangs in the conversation. And I don't know. I think there's a lot of times when God will nudge us in a direction, and that can be something little or it can be something big. It can be something like, hey, you need to make this relationship right. You need to forgive somebody or you need to ask somebody for forgiveness. It can be you need to invest your time differently or invest your resources differently. You need to serve here or give to this cause, or maybe even as far as you need to adopt this kid or you need to change your job. And we not just pause. We let ourselves get distracted so we don't have to have the conversation with the Lord. But Mary hangs in it. And for any of us, the first step is hanging in the conversation. And the angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. When angels appear, people tend to be afraid. And whenever the Bible says do not be afraid, it's because people are afraid. And so she is freaked out, but she is facing those fears. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. So when the angel says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, that's probably not huge news. She probably figured as a betrothed woman that she was on the path to having some babies. That was going to be the course of her life. When the angel says, you call his name Jesus, that adds a layer to it. The last series we were in was about the character of Abraham, and Abraham gets a promise, he and Sarah, that they're going to have a baby, and 24 years later, they don't have a baby, and in that time frame, it had been 13 years that they'd really heard from God, and so God shows up and says, hey, remember that whole baby thing? Well, it's happening, and a year from now, you're going to have a baby. I feel like Abraham kind of rolls his eyes yeah, I've heard that before, Lord, but then God says, no, I can see him, his name is Isaac. They've named the kids. That's a phrase we use, And so God names the kid and says, your kid's name is going to be Jesus. And Jesus' name's God will save. So some parents, when they have children, they're really, really careful about the names. And they pick names that have meanings behind the names, almost in a prophetic sense, or maybe an aspirational sense. That the name means something that the kid can live into. We didn't do that. We just picked names that we liked, in part because we didn't want to saddle the kid with expectations, and in part because we just didn't know who the kid was going to be. And so this week I looked up the names of the meanings of my kids' names. And so for Michael, our oldest, it says who is like God. And I'm like, if this is why you don't pick a name for your kid, because that's a recipe to be a narcissist. If you're who is like God? My kid is like God. And so, I don't know. We like the name, but I don't know that we would have picked it. It can also mean gift from God. So we're like, there you go. And then I looked at Matthew, and Matthew also means gift from God. And I'm like, okay. So then I look at Jonathan, and Jonathan means God has given. So maybe every kid's name means gift from God. And then I looked up Abigail, and it means my father's joy. And so that plays into a whole narrative in our family and is going to stir the pot for the day. Exactly. She knows the line. When an angel tells you to name your kid, God will save. Like, you know something's up, right? There's a weight on this. And then he says, he will be great. All you kids are great. You know, like, he will be, but the angel says he will be great, and he will be son of the Most High. Like, that's not normal. Then he says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary, as a young woman, she know they are steeped in the Old Testament. They know this stuff. David was their great king, and God said to David, you will have a throne, like your sons will sit on the throne forever. And that was broken, and now they're waiting in Mary's time for the Messiah, for the king to come back. And so he's going to have the throne of his father David, and they're in that line of David, so he could be the Messiah. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is the patriarch whose name was changed to Israel. And so this is saying he's going to be the king of, he'll have the throne of Israel. He'll be the king of Israel. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And so an angel is telling her this, that your baby is going to be the long-awaited Messiah. This is a poor girl from a rural town, not yet married. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Now, I'm not exactly, I thought about this a bit. I'm not sure why she says that. If I were her, I think I'd assume. So I'm getting married to Joseph. Me and Joseph are going to have a baby. It's going to be the Messiah. But she doesn't ask that. I don't know if she knows enough about Joseph to think he's not quite Messiah-bearing material. So, like, there's got to be something else. Like, good guy, but... So I don't know what that is. But the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Like, this gets heavier and heavier. And then he says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so he's saying to her, like, it happened to this relative that you know who was barren. She's older, and she's now with child. Nothing's impossible for God. This can happen. So you're, say, 15 years old. You're betrothed to Joseph. He's a good man. But when he finds out that she's pregnant, we learn later in the story, he tries to quietly end their engagement without putting her in a bad position. So he's a good man. He's not a perfect man, you know. This is small town living. Everybody knows everybody's business. And this is not going to go over well. In fact, in the Old Testament law, if a woman who is betrothed is found to be pregnant by a man, by the one she's betrothed to, they automatically get married. But if it's by a man who she's not betrothed to, the penalty is death. And I don't know if they were still doing that in her day. But the risk associated with her saying yes to the Lord is high. What will she do? One guy wrote, it's an understatement to say that a great deal was riding on Mary's response. Benedict cites a sermon by Bernard of Clairvaux that portrays heaven and earth as if it were holding its breath at this moment of the question addressed to Mary. Will she say yes? He attributes Mary's hesitancy to her humility. I believe there was more than humility behind Mary's hesitancy. Mary understood that God was asking for more than her assent and her cooperation. He was asking for complete and total trust. And so this is a moment for Mary. And Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There is a strength in this young woman. She is strong. She is dialogizomide the information. She has processed it. It's like she's reflected on it for an extended period of time, and she's decided to trust the Lord and to follow him where he's leading her. And I think Mary may have had a strength that she wasn't even aware of. You go a few scenes over. So They have the baby. They go to the temple. They dedicate Jesus. When they're in the temple, they meet an old man named Simeon who has been going to the temple every day waiting to see the Messiah because the Holy Spirit has promised him that he will not die before he sees the salvation of the Lord. And so he sees the baby Jesus and instantly breaks out, and Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. And Mary and Joseph are right there. They hear him say, my eyes have seen your salvation. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Like, big things are in store for him. But then he puts this little sentence in there, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And that's always struck me. Like, this child will in some way bring you great pain. That has to, like, ring around in her mind and in her heart for years and years to come. What did he mean when he said that? And when will it happen? So it's Mother's Day. And let me say this, to honor our moms. Moms are strong on a level we don't understand. Can I get an amen? I will never know what it's like to have a baby kicking around in my belly for 9 months before going through the agony of having that baby come out of my belly after 9 months. I'm a little bit thankful for that. But like, there's a strength, and we take that for granted because we see it happen every day. But if we hadn't seen it, like if an alien came and said, where do these kids come from? Like, that's like something that you wouldn't believe it was in a science fiction movie. You know, like, oh yeah, there's a baby growing inside of you. Right, got it. It's like something from Men in Black. And so it's crazy that you guys go through that. I will never know what it's like for that child to be dependent on the function of my body, or what it does to the body of a woman to have a child, or what it does to the heart of a woman, because, well, it does things to the heart of a dad. I'm pretty sure it's different for a mom. Moms instinctively, and in some ways necessarily, give up their lives for their children, but instinctively are willing to sacrifice for their children. And Mary is accepting a unique call, but all mothers accept this call at some level, and all mothers know that there's a cost to it, and they don't know how much it's going to cost, but they're willing to pay it, and thank God for that. So the strength of Mary. The next thing I'm going to go through, and there's a handful of passages I'm going to go through pretty quickly, is the discernment of Mary. And so one of the things I saw was that she, like, there is a process, there's a lot of discernment that goes on of her figuring out who he is and what her relationship to him is. So starting while she's pregnant, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So that's a lot to take in. The mother of my Lord has come to me, and she's talking about the unborn baby that is in her womb. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So she's trying to figure it out. The next scene, the angel appears to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. And the angel says to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so then he tells them, go find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And the shepherds go, and it says, when they saw the baby, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But it says, Mary treasured up all these things. She stored them up. She reserved them. She wanted to keep those thoughts, trying to figure out what it was going to be, and pondered them in her heart. Go to another scene. There's one scene with Jesus as an adolescent. He's 12 years old. The family goes to Jerusalem from Nazareth for the Passover. And when they begin their journey home, They have like a Home Alone moment, and they forget Jesus. They've got other kids that they got to chase around. Jesus is the oldest. They're traveling with other families, and so everybody watches out for everybody's kids except for Jesus, maybe. And it says this. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother, again, treasured up all these things in her heart. She's working through, who is this kid? You fast forward to the beginning of his ministry. And so it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, this has always seemed like a passive-aggressive statement loaded with expectation, right? Mom looks at Jesus, they have no wine. Someone here can do something about that, can't they? I mean, that's just how it comes across. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And then his mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you, which again is like loaded, it seems loaded with an implicit expectation that he is going to do what she told him to. And it's a bit of a mystery to me. I read a few years ago that this is why, and if you're from a Catholic background, this is why Catholic folks pray to Mary, because she can tell Jesus what to do. And A, I thought, oh, that's kind of thin, and B, I thought, I don't know about that. So if you're Catholic, we can talk later about it. But it's always been a curiosity. And I read this week quite a bit about this passage, and some from Eastern Orthodox Christians about what it means and how they don't pray to Mary, but with Mary, like the great cloud of witnesses. So just a little bit down this road. One person wrote, what have I to do with you, was a common conversational phrase. It meant no disrespect. Jesus answers Mary's request, not because she's his mother, but as part of his work as Messiah. And then according to a footnote in the New Geneva Bible Study, it indicates that Mary's special role as Jesus' mother gives her no authority to intervene in Christ's messianic career, which is just speaking into, what is this, you know, should we pray to Mary? Which, just to be clear, I don't think we should pray to Mary. But, like, it's they're trying to figure it out. A commentator named William Barclay suggests that Jesus was saying, don't worry, you don't quite understand what's going on. Leave things to me, and I'll settle them in my own way. It must always be understood that Jesus was respectful of his mother, but he was beginning to distance himself from his previous role as a dutiful son. Kind of there, not quite there. And then this one guy wrote, indeed, my former pastor has repeatedly remarked to me that it is legitimate to note a certain playfulness in their exchange. What we're seeing here is not Jesus, the teenage Messiah, hag-ridden by mom, and her neurotic need to impress the ladies from the women's auxiliary with my son, the miracle worker. I really like that line. nor are we seeing Jesus politely trying to escape the false expectations of a well-meaning but dim disciple. Rather, we're seeing a piece of conversation, almost banter, between two people who are both acutely aware of who Jesus is and what he's called to do, which I think scripturally is true. And so then he talks a little bit about Mary's language from the Magnificat when she was pregnant, and it's from Isaiah, and this woman knows her scripture, and she knows who Jesus is. And he says her point is not simply that the wedding guests have no wine, it's that the whole nation has no wine, because wine is symbolic of the festival, the feast that the Messiah is going to bring. All Israel is waiting for the coming of the Messianic Son of David. So Jesus acknowledges Mary's messianic expectation, replying that his hour has not yet come. A reply that makes no sense unless he knows Mary is calling him to begin his messianic mission. More subtly still, he acknowledges his messianic mission by calling her woman. And then he talks about that allusion. It's not just saying woman, but it's alluding to Genesis and to Eve and how the seed of the woman, and she is the woman who bore the seed, and in a way she is the second Eve and he is the second Adam. The whole conversation makes it clear that Mary believes it's time for Jesus to announce his identity as Messiah and inaugurate the final and decisive battle, not with Rome, but with the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. And Jesus knows perfectly well this is what she means, and that she knows he knows it. Woo! Rather than some inane request for drinks all around, followed by a meaningless rebuke, what we're really looking at here is a profound conversation which Jesus and Mary know and understand each other perfectly. And so they couch it as kind of an answer to prayer that Jesus responds to. Honestly, I don't know. We can talk about it later if you want to. But if a lot of people can struggle with what is their relationship, and all these passages that are in that vein, there is some element of tension given to us, of her pondering all these things and all these interactions between them. Just one or two more after this. And he said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, is that a slight to Mary? Blessed is your mother. Not really. But that's not it, you know? And in fact, like, both those things refer to Mary. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. No one heard the word of God and kept it more than Mary heard the word of God and kept it. And again, his mother and his brothers came standing outside as they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." And again, that's not necessarily to be read as a denial or a slight, but maybe an expansion of a definition, because Mary is the one who does the will of God. So in this, like, Mary had to wrestle with Jesus' identity and her place in it. Mary had to get comfortable with her role. Mary had to let him go and stand on his own. And it can be hard for moms to release their kids into their identity in Christ, their true identity. But mothers need to give their children fully to the Lord. We don't baptize infants. We're going to do some baptisms today, and we baptize adults who have professed faith in Christ, people that are old enough to profess faith in Christ. We do baby dedications, or really we've come to call them parent dedications, because it is a parent at the earliest phase saying, "This kid isn't mine. This kid is the Lord's." There's an article I read years ago that has stuck in my head, probably 20 years ago. It's from Sports Illustrated. It was about a college baseball team from a Mennonite school in Ohio traveling, I think, to Florida, and they were traveling overnight through Atlanta, and the bus driver fell asleep and crashed the bus. And so a handful of the boys died. And they interviewed one of these Mennonite fathers and asked him if he was angry at God that his son had died. And he said, "Angry." He said, "Every day that God gave me with my son was a gift, and I can't be angry about that." And I didn't have kids at the time, and now I don't know how I would respond to that situation. But I feel like there was something true about the words that man spoke, and faithful, and like he got it. But that's hard to get, that these kids are the Lord's. And there's a way of holding your child tightly and loosely at the same time. I'm going to put this diagram up, because I referenced this a couple weeks ago, and a couple people mentioned it to me, just about parenting. Like, I read a lot of stuff about parenting, probably not as much as I should have read, but whatever. But this is one of the most helpful things, the idea that when your kids are little, the funnel is small. And it's really, and so I put this up as almost an aside in the sermon to people that have young children. When your kids are real young, the control is tight, and it's a manner of discipline, of telling them how life works and what they're going to do, and there aren't a lot of questions. There are a lot of questions, but you can't answer them at 0 to 5. From ages 5 to 12, it's more of a training or a teaching your kids, and so there's more experience and less control. And from 13 to 17 or 12 to 18, it's more coaching your kids, more of a, like, you do, I help, and setting that up for a place of independence and a place of friendship. And so I'm not going to say I see that in Mary. I'm going to say that is part of what parenting is and motherhood is, of realizing when to release your kids into the control of the Lord, because ultimately what you want is for your children to find their identity in Christ and not you. It's not that your kids, that you will never not be needed. You'll always be needed, but you'll be needed at less, and you'll be needed in different ways, because children need the Lord. It struck me this week, and I never thought this before, that Mary Magdalene was the first one to see the empty tomb and to see the risen Jesus. And I wondered, why that wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. So I don't know. I'm just wondering about that. Don't make anything out of that other than to wonder about it yourself. And if you've heard an answer, let me know. But it seems like she was in the background of that scene. And that's what all of us as parents have to learn to do. And I imagine it's a little bit harder for moms to do that, or different as moms do that. And the last thing I want to talk about is the salvation of Mary, because Mary understood her need for the grace of God given through Jesus. Her salvation wasn't in being the mother of Jesus. It was in the work of Jesus on her behalf. And so go back to Luke chapter 1, and when she visits Elizabeth, and she hears Elizabeth's words, she responds with this prayer that has been called the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary recognized she needed a Savior and that the Lord was her Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. Again, she is depending upon the mercy of God, not her own work, not her place as the mother of Christ, but on the mercy of God from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And so she sees what's happening in Christ as God remembering his mercy towards the people of Israel, whose he chose and he redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. And that is all a metaphor for what happens for us in Christ, that he has chosen us and he has redeemed us by the work of Christ from our slavery to sin. And Mary recognizes that. And her trust is in the grace and ultimately in the gospel that God offers us. And her salvation isn't being in the mother of Jesus, but in the work of Jesus on her behalf. And we get just a little snippet, Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has risen from the dead, it says they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they'd entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And so Mary is there, a part of the church from the beginning, and I think it's very safe to presume, because Mary understood who Christ was and the heart of Christ and the work of Christ on her behalf and on our behalf as much as any of those early disciples did. Mary wasn't a perfect mother. That is a theologically weighted statement in some circles. Because if I have this right, Catholics believe Mary to be sinless, because how could Jesus be sinless if Mary wasn't sinless? Mary wasn't sinless. She was not the perfect mother. She needed the salvation of the Lord. And moms, you aren't perfect mothers either. Can I say that on Mother's Day? And you need the Lord, but good news, the Lord is there for you, and the work of Christ was for you, and you need the Lord as much as your kids do. Mothers need the Lord, and mothers understand their children need the Lord more than they need their mothers, and so that is they're seeking to do. And all these things, the strength of Mary comes from the Lord. Our strength comes from the Lord. I was reading this week a couple passages that stuck with me. This from buried in Deuteronomy 20. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And over again in the Bible, we have these messages of, like, thou shall not be afraid because the Lord is with you. And the first thing that God says to Mary is what? The Lord is with you. Again, from Psalms 112, The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. And her heart was not afraid because of that first saying that the Lord was with her. And so she had strength, but her strength came from the Lord. And she had discernment, but her discernment came from the Lord because the Holy Spirit was with her. And God promised that the Spirit would be with her as she went through this. And the salvation of Mary was from the Lord through the work of Jesus. Now, we have five young women getting baptized today, and this is super exciting for us as a church to have a chance to celebrate this. And I'm super excited to have a chance to celebrate it on Mother's Day, because as a parent, the thing that you want, I say this a whole lot, like you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And so as a parent, you raise your kids in the training and instruction of the Lord, and you really try and demonstrate the gospel to them and the goodness to it of it and like what it means to you, but you can't make them want it for themselves. And so on Mother's Day, to have your daughter get baptized, that's a celebration right there and a culmination in some ways and what you want, a culmination of desires as a parent. And so for us, baptism, I put this in three things that baptism symbolizes. First of all, it's a picture. And so when these women go into the water, I will dunk them three times in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus commands in Matthew 28, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what we're symbolizing is this picture that we have died with Christ. The wages of sin is death, and so we have died with Christ because he died in our place, and then we have been raised to new life in Christ. And the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is in us. And so nothing magic is going to happen when they get baptized today. Baptism is a symbol of something that's already happened in them. And so that's one thing. It is a public profession of faith in Jesus. And there is something public about it that Jesus has asked for when he tells people to get baptized. It's almost like putting on a I'm with Jesus t-shirt so that everybody knows that you're with Jesus. And it is a point in time confession, because while some people know exactly when they believed, more people might know exactly when they confess their belief. But for some people, it's like, I know I didn't used to believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God who died for my sins and was raised from the dead, but I know that I now do believe, and it happened somewhere in here. And so this is a point-in-time declaration where you can say, whenever it happened, I owned it. I declared it. And I think that is a mercy to us and like a protection against Satan coming and saying, you don't really believe that. You never really believed that. That there is a point in time when you went in the waters and you got baptized and declared your faith in Christ. And so if you want to get baptized, talk to us and we'll fill the pool up again another Sunday and get you baptized. Here are a couple passages that we take this out of. This is Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him, therefore with him, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I'm going to read one more passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that has kind of become our passage for baptism, where Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that passage I preached through this years ago and found in a commentary that the way that it's written, it should really read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It doesn't say he is a new creation, just says new creation. And he says it'd be as if you could put in that passage, if anyone is in Christ, boom, new creation. So we're not going to do that with each baptism, but we're going to do it one time for all of them. I'm going to say, if any man be in Christ, you're going to say it louder than that. And I'm going to say new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we're going to do it one more time, and you're a little louder. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. And that's what we're celebrating today with these young women. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Mary, and thank you for the picture that you've given us of her relationship with you, God, and for what it's like to have you with us, Lord, and for what's possible when you're with us and when we trust you and follow you into places that we can't possibly understand to be a part of the work that you're doing, Father. And I'm grateful that today we get to be a part of the work that you've done in the lives of these five young women, that they have made the decision to declare with their mouth, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they believed in their heart that you raised him from the dead, Lord, and the scripture says that when we do that, we will be saved, Lord, because of the work that you've done on our behalf. We pray your blessing upon them and upon their walk with you and upon this occasion, Lord, and pray that it would bring you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.